The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Let me read, though, from Jonah chapter 1. This is just the first few verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah hears a word from the Lord that disturbs him. So I think this command from the Lord, it disturbs him for a few reasons. One, because of the command itself and what it's actually calling Jonah to do. I mean, God is calling him to go to his enemies and to share with them a word from the Lord that would call them to repentance, that God might relent from a disaster that he was planning for them because of their evil and their injustice. And so there's that piece of it, which is just the whole idea of, God, you're calling me to do something that I don't want to do. But then there's another aspect of this where Jonah begins to question the nature and character of God as well. He confesses this in chapter 4, verse 2, when he says, you know, when God relents from the disaster and Jonah says, I was afraid this was going to happen. I knew you were going to do this because of your character, your steadfast love, because of your mercy, because you're a forgiving God, because you do relent from disasters, because of who you are. And so Jonah's challenged, he's disturbed by this word from the Lord because of what it's calling him to do, but also because of what he's learning about God in the process. And so as a result, he doesn't just flee the command. The text says he flees from the presence of the Lord as well. He's not just trying to be disobedient, he's trying to be distant. And I think in a moment, Jonah's understanding of God's mercy goes from like an inch deep to a mile deep, and he's scandalized by it. Like, he sees the mercy of God for what it is, and it just kind of rocks his world. And as a result, he runs. But I don't think Jonah's the only one who runs when he's scandalized by a greater revelation of who God is. I think all of us have a tendency to do that. Have you ever been reading God's word and come across something that you don't like? Have you ever been praying and really feeling like God is calling you to do something that you just don't want to do? Don't tell me I'm the only one. I got lights on me. It's hard for me to see, but you can raise your hands. If you're in here and you're saying, nope, every time I read God's word, I like everything that I see. Totally good with it. Fine with that. Heart perfectly aligned with that. If that's the case, like if every time you go to God's word, this is a safe place, we can talk openly here. If every time you go to God's word, you're never challenged by it, you're never disturbed by it, then there's a chance you're not going to God's word honestly, trying to hear his voice. There's a chance you're going to God's word trying to hear your own voice, just with some biblical language dressed up in it. Tim Keller said, if your God never disagrees with you, you might be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. So every one of us, upon hearing the word of God, at times, we're going to be disturbed by it. We're going to be challenged by it. We might be scandalized by it. And I think the story of Jonah asks us this question: how will we respond to God when he reveals himself more deeply to us and we don't like what we see? Like, when God reveals himself to us in a deeper way, in a new way, and we don't like what we see, I think the question that Jonah asks us is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to flee like Jonah did? Not just fleeing a command, but fleeing the presence of God? Or will we run to the presence of God, bringing our questions, our pain, our anger, and our frustrations along with us? Jonah tried the whole fleeing thing, and it did not go well for him. The mercy of God, though, caught up to him, and in a strange form, as Jonah finds himself in the belly of a fish with nowhere else to go, he's finally forced to wrestle with God. Do you notice that even when he's on the ship, like the pagans have to beg him to pray? Like they're the pagans are the first ones to pray in the midst of the storm. Jonah doesn't want anything to do with God. He's fleeing the presence of God. He doesn't want to communicate with God. It's not until he's in the belly of a fish that we see Jonah finally doing business with God. And he offers this prayer, which much of his prayer is actually found in Psalm 88. Psalm 88, as I heard some hmms, Psalm 88 is one of the few psalms that never takes a hopeful turn. It's a psalm of laments and just raw, authentic honesty before God. R.C. Sproul said, the only hopeful quality of this psalm is that the psalmist wants to pray at all. Much of Jonah's prayer actually comes from that psalm. And so if you're in here, and you're in a season of life where maybe your circumstances are causing you to question the goodness of God, you've got one of two options. You can run from God, or you can run to him with your frustrations, with your questions, with your pain. If you're in here and you have questions, maybe questions that are the result of you spending time in God's word, and you don't have answers to those questions, you can either avoid them and run from the God who is speaking to you through his word, or you can run to God with your questions. And if you're in here in any of those kinds of circumstances and you're wondering, how honest can I be? I'm going to read Psalm 88 for you just so you have a license to be as honest as you want, because this psalm is honest. And when I'm done reading the psalm, the band is going to play a song over us. And the song is written from the text in Job. It's a time in Job's life where he's going through circumstances that don't make any sense at all. And it's causing him to question the goodness of God. Job's life circumstances push back against everything that the Proverbs teach us about a righteous man's life. Job's thinking, listen, I've lived this way. I should be reaping this kind of a harvest in life. But because of the brokenness that we experience in this world, we don't oftentimes receive the things that we think we deserve. And we question, God, are you good? God, is your word true? Sometimes our life circumstances seem to contradict the things that we know to be true about God. And thank God, Job goes to God with his frustration, with his anger, and with his questions. And this song that the band is going to sing over you is rooted in those texts, in those passages in the book of Job. So before they sing that over you, I'm going to read Psalm 88. And when I'm done with this, and as they sing, I want you guys to feel the freedom to just remain seated and to do business with the Lord. If you're a journaler, journal. If you're not, just meet with the Lord and pray. And would you consider this? Would you consider life circumstances, questions from God's word, whatever it might be, that has or is currently challenging you, disturbing you about God? Maybe it's the things that you're trying to avoid, the questions that you have that you're just kind of trying to ignore, that are actually causing you to be more and more distant from God in the process, or maybe it's this visceral pain that you're currently experiencing. In either case, would you feel the freedom as the band plays over you to bring those requests before the Lord in complete and total honesty? because that's how the Lord longs for us to meet with him. He knows what's in our heart. He knows how we feel. He knows what we're thinking. You don't need to dress it up. You don't need to wrap it up in churchy clothing. You say it to him however you want. That's how the psalmist does. This is Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to hear my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You've put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you, Selah? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave? Or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. I hope you were given time to meet with the Lord and to reflect on whatever circumstance you might be walking through, whatever questions you might have, whatever aspect of God's nature and his character are causing you to wrestle. Are challenging you, challenging maybe old ways of thinking, old ways of living. Jonah, the story continues. This is the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he didn't do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It was an evil thing to Jonah, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? Isn't this why I fled to Tarshish? For I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? After Jonah gets spit up on dry land, he takes a one day's journey into Nineveh. He offers this like 5-word sermon, and to his dismay, all of Nineveh, including the cattle, repent. And God sees their repentance, honors it, and he relents from disaster. And Jonah is furious because of it, and he's full of despair. But God, being the gracious and merciful God that he is, he meets Jonah in his anger. He meets Jonah in his frustration, in his despair, and he asks him a question. He says, do you do well to be angry? And I think what he's doing, I think he's calling Jonah to reflect. I think he's calling Jonah to remember. Oh, you don't think they deserve my mercy? Let me ask you something, Jonah. Did you deserve my mercy when you were sinking down to the pit? When the weeds were tangling around your head? When you were about to die? Did you deserve my mercy then? You remember the whole incident of you drowning because you were running the opposite direction, doing the very opposite of what I had called you to do. Did you deserve my mercy when I extended my mercy to you? I think this question is a call to remember. And I think it serves as a sort of guide for us as well. In the midst of the questions that we have, in the midst of the frustration that we have, I think we're called to remember Jesus, crucified on our behalf. In the midst of our suffering, that doesn't seem to make a bit of sense. I'm trying to live rightly, and yet I'm continuing to suffer. God, why is this happening? We're called to remember the sufferings of Christ. The words of the author of Hebrew when he said that the founder of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. And now in our suffering, we can actually identify with Christ and his sufferings. Not only did he not deserve it, he was made perfect through it. In the midst of the questions that we have that cause us to doubt the goodness of God, we remember the cross. Why? Well, because the cross is the place where the love of God is most clearly seen on our behalf. How do I know that God can be trusted? How do I know that God is good, even in the midst of life's questions? Because God came to this world in the form of a man, he lived a perfect life, and then he died on my behalf. There's no more perfect love than someone who would lay their life down for their brother. Christ laid his life down for me. That becomes the foundation for my ability to trust God, even in the midst of all of the questions that I will never get answers to this side of heaven. Because I've got plenty of questions that I will likely never get answers to this side of eternity. Paul says, listen, you know in part. One day you're going to know God fully, even as you have been fully known, but that day is going to be the day you stand face to face with him. Until then, it's kind of like you're looking through a foggy mirror. We're going to have questions. How do I know that I can trust God in the midst of unanswered questions, in the midst of an uncertain future? How do I know I can trust God? Well, the foundation for that trust is the love of God seen in Christ Jesus laying his life down on my behalf. But what about when I'm offended? What about when I'm hurt and I'm wounded? And I'm called to forgive. How in the world could I possibly forgive those people who hurt me, who offend me, who commit an injustice against me? We're called to remember. Remember how God loved you when you were his enemy. Remember how we received mercy when we didn't deserve it. That becomes the only power strong enough to compel us to extend mercy to those who don't deserve it, who have hurt us and who have offended us. I think this question that God asks Jonah serves as a guide for all of us. Remember. And one of the ways that we remember together is by going to the Lord's table. If you're here to serve communion, I'm going to invite you up at this time. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, think about this. He's about to be handed over by somebody that he had just invested in, day in and day out for 3 years. He's about to be beaten. He's going to go before a trial that's propped up. He's going to be given an unjust verdict. And then he's going to be crucified in the most shameful way imaginable. Put on display in Rome for anyone passing by to see. The God who created all things, spoke the world into existence, the God who knit every human being together in their mother's womb, including the people who would tie him up, who would beat him, and who would crucify him. Can you imagine that? And the night before he's going to be betrayed and beaten and crucified, he institutes this meal. And he says, I want you, every time you take this bread and you take this juice or wine, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. Remember my body, broken for you, pierced for you, my blood poured out for you. Remember me. Remember what I'm doing on your behalf. In the moments of suffering, remember. In the moments of question, remember. In the moments of wounding and of pain and bitterness, remember. Remember the love of God put on display in Christ Jesus on our behalf. And invite you to come up and to take the bread and to take the juice, and you can go back to your seat and you can receive those elements whenever the Spirit leads you to. I would encourage you to meet with the Lord, to bring those questions that you have before him, and to remember. So often, the vast majority of the Psalms turn from lament to praise. Over half the Psalms are Psalms of lament, and the vast majority of those Psalms that lament take a turn and begin to praise the Lord. I think this is how we make that turn. It's okay to lament. It's a good thing. I think so often we forget that. Over half the Psalms are Psalms of lament. We don't have to come in here and put on a show and act like we're happy all the time. We don't. The Psalms, the Hebrew songbook, gives us the freedom to be honest. And if you're looking for language of honesty, you can go there. It gives us the language of honesty. We can go before God and we can say, hey, this is how I feel. It's full of emotion. Here are my questions. Here's my frustration. And yet, we're called to remember. In all things, remember. And so often, as we remember, God brings us around and he leads us to praise despite our circumstances, despite our questions, despite how we feel. So may we do that this morning. I invite you to come.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.